The 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, the 14th verse. Follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is an exhortation of the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews to follow, to pursue after holiness. And the reason he adduces, in order to stir up his readers to seek for it, is this: that without the possession of personal holiness and sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. Here is something that is absolutely essential if a man would enjoy the beatific vision, if a man would see God face to face. A man must be made holy, or else he will never see God. Surely then, this is one of the most important matters we could ever consider. This is one of the most solemn subjects which we could ever think about. Do you hope one day to see God? Then I must ask you, are you holy? For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. In order that we may understand the meaning of those questions that I have asked you, let us consider together this evening three things. Firstly, the nature of true gospel holiness. Secondly, the necessity of holiness. And thirdly, we shall endeavor to speak a little upon how to attain this holiness of which the writer to the Hebrews is speaking. Firstly then, the nature of true gospel holiness. What is holiness? The scriptures have much to say, have much to tell us about the nature of gospel holiness. Our Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, and in many of his parables, and in much of his teaching to his disciples, enlarged upon this subject. The epistles of Peter, the epistles of Paul, the epistles of James and John have much to say about this subject of holiness. But though this is the case, nevertheless it remains a fact that very few have any right conception of what holiness really is. There is very little preaching about it. There is very little understanding of it. There are so many who confuse holiness or sanctification with justification. They are unable to distinguish between justification and sanctification. And then there are others who, in a zeal to emphasize the great doctrines of free and sovereign grace, almost omit to say anything whatsoever about holiness. And then there are others who are so afraid that good works might come to be regarded as causing a man to be justified in the sight of God, that in their religion they end up with scarcely having any place for good works at all. Such was the case in Puritan England almost 250 years ago, and that is the reason why the great Puritan divines such as John Owen and Thomas Brooks and Thomas Goodwin and so on wrote many tracts and many treatises and many books about this subject of holiness. This was, in other words, the great theme of their preaching. Because, you see, they understood the awful solemnity, the great truth that is expressed in this particular text, that without personal holiness, no man shall see the Lord. What then is holiness? Well, in order to tell you what holiness is, it may be that I shall have to be somewhat longer than usual, but I want you to gird up the loins of your mind and to listen to me as closely as you can, to give me your most solemn attention as we try to consider together what true gospel holiness really is. I have a few things to say about it. In the first place, holiness is to have the mind of Christ. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of his first epistle to the Corinthians. He says, we have the mind of Christ. To be holy is to be like God. It is to love what he loves. It is to hate what he hates. It is to live, in other words, according to the way that God has revealed in the Holy Scripture. It is to conform one's heart and life according to the revealed will of God, according to the Ten Commandments. Who is the holy man? But the one who has the mind of Christ. If a man has not the mind of Christ, he is not holy. He is not sanctified. He is not justified. He has never been born again. He is still dead in trespasses and sins. Well, the second thing we must notice is this, that holiness is the habit, and that word is very important. It is the habit of endeavoring to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. This is the endeavor of every holy man. He has a hearty desire to keep God's will. He has a greater fear of displeasing God than he has of displeasing man. He knows what Paul felt when he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And he knows very well what David meant when he said, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Is it your endeavor to keep all the commandments of God? To depart from every known sin. For that is the endeavor of every holy man. In the third place, a holy man tries to be like Jesus Christ. Now that is a truth that is very seldom thought about, and yet it is the express teaching of Holy Scripture. Christ Jesus, you see, is not only the prophet and the priest and the king of his people, he is also their great example. The Apostle John tells us, he that saith he abideth in Christ ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The Apostle Peter tells us this, that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his death. More than 250 years ago, John Owen wrote this. Christ in the gospel is proposed to us as our pattern, an example of holiness. And just as it is a cursed imagination that this was the whole end of his life and death, namely to exemplify and confirm the doctrine of holiness which he taught, so to neglect his being our example in considering him by faith to that end and laboring after conformity to him is evil and pernicious. Wherefore he says, let us be much in the contemplation of what Christ was and what he did, and how in all his duties and trials he carried himself, until an image or idea of his perfect holiness is implanted in our minds, and we are thereby made like him. The holy man continually asks himself, what would Jesus do or say in such a situation as I find myself? And he can never forget the solemn words of Jesus, how he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He endeavors to follow the Lord's example. He endeavors, like Caleb of old, to follow the Lord fully. Are you holy? Then you will endeavor to be like Jesus Christ. Well, then another thing we need to notice is this, that a holy man endeavors to cultivate all the grace, both the active graces and the passive graces. He knows this, you see, that a man who is united by faith to Jesus Christ and abides in Christ, as the branches abide in the vine, will of necessity inevitably bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. If a man abide in me, said the Lord Jesus, he will bear much fruit. So that man knows that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And it is his aim, and it is his constant endeavor to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to cultivate all the grace. He endeavors and strives after the love of God and to love his neighbor as himself, to love his Christian brethren out of a pure heart of fervency. And he endeavors to love not only in word and in tongue, but also in deed and in truth. That selfish Christian professor who wraps up himself in his own overweening self-confidence, prides himself on his superior knowledge, and seems to have no concern whether others go to heaven or to hell, knows nothing of sanctification or holiness. He may be regarded as a saint upon earth, but if he lives and dies like that, he will never be a saint in heaven. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. As John Owen rightly tells us, saving grace, saving faith and converting grace will always produce some conformity to the image of Christ. Such a man will endeavor to be humble and meek. He will strive to think less of himself and to think more of others. He will endeavor to esteem others better than himself. In honor, he will prefer others to himself. That man that is always striving for preeminence, that is always seeking the first place, that always wants to be looked up to by others, and is not willing to bow down and to let others be honored before him, knows very little, if anything at all, of true gospel holiness. Let this mind be in you, says the Apostle Paul, that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. And the true Christian has the mind of Christ. You remember how the Apostle Peter, in exhorting in commanding us to follow the example of Christ is this: Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that man who has received the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit will strive after the graces of long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, and humility. Those sort of people who are always and habitually giving way to peevish and cross temper, who year after year always seem to manifest the same kind of character, they're always quick to lose their temper, to be angry with us, they're spiteful and revengeful, and people can hardly live with them. Those kind of people know very little, if anything at all, of true gospel holiness. This holy man will follow after temperance and self-denial. Never let us forget the words of the Apostle Paul in that fifth chapter of his epistle to the Galatians. He says this quite categorically: those that are Christ have crucified the affections and lusts. And the same apostle tells us in the eighth chapter of his epistle to the Romans, if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. The mortification of sin is the daily, hourly work of that man who is truly holy. He has declared perpetual war against sin, and he never relaxes in the fight against sin until he is as perfect as God himself is perfect. And that means that he never ceases to fight against sin until the day of his death. It was the most holy man that ever lived who said this: I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That man that is endeavoring to run the race that is set before him lays aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset him. A man who permits himself in known sin, who is not grieved by his sin, who does not strive against his sin, is not a holy man. That man has never been born again of the Spirit or sanctified, has never been called. He is yet dead in trespasses and sins. The last thing I want to notice is this: that the holy man endeavors to be spiritually minded. I mention this last of all, but it is really the most important thing of all. He knows that it is written in the Scripture that those that are without God mind earthly things. And so he knows that if he minds earthly things, he is not born of God. It is his aim to think upon, to meditate upon the things of the Spirit. He knows that to be carnally minded is death, and that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so he endeavors, according to the precepts of Jesus, all of whose precepts he endeavors to keep. He strives to set his affections upon things above, and not upon the things of the earth. That man whose mind is always groveling in the grime and filth of this world knows nothing of true gospel holiness. That man is holy, whose treasure is in heaven, and having treasure in heaven, there is his heart also. And such a man endeavors to live like a stranger and a pilgrim upon earth. He endeavors to hold the things of this world with a loose hand. He is ever looking forward to a view of the celestial mountains. He's ever longing for that righteousness the kingdom to appear wherein dwelleth righteousness. He longs, in other words, to be holy, even as God himself is holy. There are many things that he perhaps ought to say in this connection, but let the things, those main elements that we have mentioned suffice to give the description of a man who is truly holy. And remember this, if this is not the description of your character, and you live and you die as you are, you shall never see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But yet there are two things that I must yet mention, because I would not wish to discourage anyone who is striving to be holy, even as God himself is holy. I would not wish to bruise the broken reed, nor to quench the smoking flax. And so I have this to say, that it must not be thought that such a man as I have described is free from sin. He is not perfect. He comes far short of all that which is commanded for him to do. He comes far short of that which he desires himself to do. And though he endeavors after the inward man, after holiness of life, yet he possesses and carries with him and shall carry with him to the day of his death a body of sin that is corrupt according to the former lot in which he walked, in which he permitted himself to walk. It was the Apostle Paul who said that when he would do good, evil was present with him. And the Apostle James tells us that in many things we offend all. And it is the Apostle John who tells us that if a man say he hath no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. Those that claim to have no trouble with sin, those that claim that they have been lifted up to a new plane of holiness and righteousness, who walk without, as they say, the consciousness of sin, that man is deceiving himself and knows nothing whatsoever of true holiness. In fact, this must be said, that the more holy a man is, the more he shall be troubled with his sin. The more lies a man has, the more the sin of his heart is exposed. The nearer a man gets to God, the more unholy and corrupt he appears himself to be. You must never forget that it was the most sanctified man that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, who said that he was less than the least of all the saints, who said that in him, that is in his flesh, dwelt no good thing, who described himself as the chief of sinners. And if you would walk in the ways of holiness, and if you are striving with all your heart to be conformed to the image of God, be upon, I shall tell you this, that you shall become increasingly aware, much more deeply conscious, that you are a sinner, that you are unholy and corrupt. The nearer a man gets to God, the farther he seems to be away. The nearer he approaches to him that is holy, the more he sees himself to be unholy. The more a man seeks to live in conformity to the law of God, the more he sees how far short he falls, until he cries, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Another thing that we need to notice, lest some should be discouraged as we have sought to describe the character of that man he is holding, is this. You must remember that sanctification is a progressive work. The scriptures plainly teach the doctrine of progressive sanctification. The scriptures know nothing of an imputed sanctification. The scriptures speak of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And when once the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to a man, he is justified. And he will never be any more justified in the future than he was at the first moment of his justification. There are no degrees in justification. There is no progression in justification. But there are degrees in sanctification. There is a progression. Grace is first in seed, then in blade, and then in heat. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter speak of the God of peace sanctifying the people of God. And the only meaning of that is this, that the God of peace would go on sanctifying and making the children of God more holy, so that they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a progressive thing. And we must not despise the day of small things. A man may look within himself and may not be able to see himself such a one as the scriptures describe as the holy man. But nevertheless, that is his aim. That is his ambition. That is his heart's desire, to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. He longs with a burning longing to be holy. He sees a peculiar beauty in holiness. He delights in holy things. He longs to be rid of this body of sin, that corruption that clings to him. He seeks the perfect holiness and the fear of God, to run with patience the race that is set before him, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset him. And though grace may yet only be in seed, it is his desire to bring forth fruit unto eternal life, to live a life that is well pleasing to God, who has called him out of God into his most marvelous life. For he knows that those that are elect are sanctified of the Spirit. And he knows that God redeemed his people to make them a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Does he have a hope that he has been predestined by God? He knows that he has been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. This is his aim. This is his heart's desire, that he may be holy, even as God himself is holy. So much then for the nature of true gospel holiness. Mark the holy man. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, in the second place, we shall speak of the necessity of gospel holiness. Why is holiness so necessary? Why is it so essential? Why is it that without holiness, that is without personal sanctification, no man shall see the Lord? Why is that so? Because we all know that holiness cannot change. We all know that holiness cannot atone for our sins. Yea, we know, if we know anything at all from the Scriptures, that all our righteousness are filthy rags in God's sight. That all our good works are nothing less than splendid sins. The holiest action that the most sanctified man ever performed is so tainted by sin so corrupt and defective, either in motive or performance, that so far from securing the favor of God, it only provokes the wrath of God. By the deeds of the law shall no man living be justified. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is only the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes a sinner acceptable in the sight of the holy and righteous God. Then why is it that the Scriptures insist that men should be holy? Why is it that the writer to the Hebrews tells us that without holiness no man shall see the Lord? Well, the first reason is this, that Scripture demands that men should be holy. This is the will of God, said the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, even your sanctification. And never forget the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, how he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there he was not speaking of the imputed righteousness which he should himself work out for his people, and which should be imputed to them by God the Father. When he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, he meant this, except your personal holiness shall exceed that holiness to which the scribes and Pharisees pretend, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Theirs was but outward, theirs was but formal, theirs was but the shell. And holiness must be within. It must be personal. It must be prevailing. It must be habitual. It must be God-given. And without it, no man shall see the Lord. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if that is not your aim, you shall never enter into the kingdom of God. If it is not your sole sincere desire to be holy as God himself is holy, you know nothing of the grace of the Spirit. You know nothing of the new birth. You know nothing of effectual calling. You are still dead in trespasses and sins. But the second reason why this is so necessary is this, that this is the great purpose and end of Christ coming into the world. Did you get hold of that? This was the great purpose and end of Christ coming into the world. The Apostle Paul tells us in the 5th chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians, he died for all. This is the purpose, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Or again he tells us, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it. The same apostle writes to Titus in the second chapter and the 14th verse, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That is why the Lord Jesus died. That is why he came into the world, to redeem his people from all iniquity and to purify, that is to sanctify unto himself a peculiar people who should be zealous of good works. We speak of the election of the Father. We are elect of the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. All the children of God predestined, they are. But remember, they are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. You remember that Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, tells them that when he saw their faith, and when he saw their laboring hope, and when he saw their good works, he could write of them, "I know your election of God. Show me a man that is holy." And there is a man that is elect of the Father. "Show me a man that is zealous of good works and is keeping himself from the wicked one." And there is a man that is elect of God. "Show me a man that is seeking to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son." And there is a man that is predestined of the Father unto the inheritance of the saints in life. And that is why, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Whatever else a man may pretend, if he lives and dies without being personally made holy, he knows nothing of the grace of God at all, and he shall die as he lives, dead in trespasses and sins. For the third reason why holiness is so necessary is this: it is the only proof that we love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. Let me repeat that. It is the only proof that we love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. Go home and read the 14th and 15th chapters of the Gospel according to John. And then read the first epistle of John, and you'll see how this is put over and over again. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said this to his disciples: "If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And to put it beyond all doubt whatsoever, we have the words of the infallible prophet of the church himself: "If a man love me, he will keep my word." There's no doubt about it. There's a certain inevitability about it. It cannot be otherwise. If a man love the Lord Jesus, he will keep his word. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you." If you sometimes wonder whether you love the Lord Jesus or not, if you sometimes wonder whether you love God, this is the test. Is it your endeavor, your constant endeavor, your supreme ambition, your heart's desire to keep all commandments of Jesus? If so, you are a lover of him. If not, you do not love him. That is the only proof that we love the Lord Jesus in sincerity, if we keep his commandments, if we are holy. Then again, it is the only proof that we are the children of God. And I repeat that again. And in saying this, I stand upon the teaching of all the Reformed and all the English Puritans. I stand upon the doctrine of sanctification as taught by Thomas Goodwin, as taught by John Owen, as taught by Manton, as taught by Brooks, as taught by all the leading divines that this world has ever seen. When I say that sanctification of life is the only proof that we are the children of God. Nothing else but the sanctification of the life by the grace of the Holy Spirit can afford proof to us, can give to us evidence that we are the children of God. You remember how our Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John, "If ye were Abraham's children, and as you profess to be, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." And then again he tells us, "If God were your father, ye would love me." Where there is holy living, there is the Holy Spirit. Where there is the absence of holy living, there is the absence of the Holy Ghost. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they and they only are the sons of God. That is the teaching of the Apostle Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans. Listen to it again. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The only proof that a child of God may have that he is indeed a child of God is the testimony of a holy life. It is to see the evidence of the sanctifying grace of the Spirit in his heart and in his life. That is the only proof, the only test. But I would go further than that. And I would say this. But this is the way to obtain comfort and assurance that we are the children of God by perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Justification is not by works. Election is not according to the foresight of works. Calling is not according to works. But if a man would have the assurance of his election, or of his calling, or of his justification, he must be zealous of good works. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself unto him. Holiness of life, conformity to Christ, to be led in the paths of holiness and righteousness by the Spirit, gives to the children of God the assurance that they are indeed his children. The Apostle John tells us in his first epistle, "Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." And again he tells us, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Oh, my friends, those of you who are tossed to and fro by doubt and fears as to your faith in grace, cultivate holiness. Seek the grace of the Spirit to make you holy. Endeavor to live according to God's command, to live a life that is pleasing unto him. And you will be given the assurance that you are indeed the dear children of God. A holy life is the testimony to us of the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. If there is no holy living, there is no Holy Ghost. The last is the reason why it is so essential that men should be holy is this. But unless a man is made holy in this life, he will not be prepared for heaven. Heaven is a holy place. Those who dwell in heaven are holy beings. There is no night there. There is no sin there. There shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh abomination or maketh a lie. If a man is a perpetual liar in this world, he shall never enter into the kingdom of God. We must have a certain meekness for the inheritance of the saints in life. And God, in the covenant of grace, has undertaken to prepare his people for heaven, to make them meek for the inheritance of the saints in life. If you love worldly company and you die like that, how could you enjoy heaven, where there are only holy angels and holy men and women, where there is the holy God himself? If your delight is in worldly company, how could you possibly enjoy to be in heaven? If you find the Sabbath day irksome and not the most delightful day of the whole week, how could you possibly enjoy the eternal Sabbath? If you take no delight in spiritual things, how could you hope to join with that thronging crowd that spends the whole of eternity crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord"? You must be made meet for the inheritance of the saints in life, else you will never be numbered amongst the inheritance of the saints in life. God has undertaken to make his people holy, and therefore without personal holiness no man shall see the Lord. Are you holy? Is that your heart's desire, to be holy as God is holy? In the third place, we shall consider how to attain this holiness. Oh, unhear, there is great mistake made. There are thousands this night, my friends, who have forsaken the world and dressed themselves in black and have shut themselves behind barred doors and built up high walls to shut themselves out from the world in order to make themselves holy that they might get to heaven. And they're seeking holiness where it cannot be found. They're seeking to attain holiness in their own strength, and they cannot find it. Oh, the tragedy. Oh, the awful tragedy of those thousands of millions in the Roman Catholic system, who, when you go to bed this night, will get up at 2:30 and spend from 2:30 to 6 in the morning in saying prayers in order to overcome their sins, in order to make themselves holy, in order that they might get to heaven. Poor, poor creatures. Oh, how thankful you ought to be that the truth of God has been made known unto you, that the Holy Scriptures have been read and proclaimed and preached unto you. For the Scriptures make clear to us the way to attain true gospel holiness, that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And the first thing that needs to be said is this, that you will never make yourselves holy. You shall never be able to be holy until you have been united in saving faith to Jesus Christ. A man must be united to Christ by a living faith before he can hope to become holy. The Apostle Paul tells us that Christ Jesus is made unto his people righteousness, first wisdom, then righteousness, then sanctification, and then redemption. And if a man would be justified He must be united to Christ by a living, God-given faith. And then Christ shall be made unto him righteousness. He shall be justified in the sight of God. A man must be united to Christ before he can be made wise unto salvation. A man must be united to Christ before he can be made holy. Christ himself is our sanctification. One of the old Puritans, a man called Trail, says this in his commentary on that particular text. Wisdom outside of Christ is damning folly. Righteousness outside of Christ is guilt and condemnation. Sanctification outside of Christ is filth and sin. Redemption outside of Christ is bondage and slavery. But he's quite right. If a man would be wise, if a man would be made righteous, justified in the sight of God, if a man would be made holy and made meet for the inheritance of the saints in life, if a man would be redeemed from sin, he must be united to Christ by a living, God-given faith. And God has undertaken in the covenant of grace to call his people with a holy calling, to unite them to Christ by faith, to make them wise, to make them righteous, to make them holy, to redeem them from all their sins, yea, to present them faultless before the presence of the glory of God with exceeding joy. It is to as many as receive Christ that God gives the power to become the sons of God. If you would be holy, you must become a child of God. If you are unholy, as we all are by nature, it is because we are born the children of the devil, and we must be made the children of God, else we cannot be made like him in holiness and righteousness and the truth. If you would be holy, you must be united to Christ. You must seek for Christ until he is made yours, and until you are his. There must be a marriage contract signed and a marriage performed between Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and your poor soul, if ever you would be made holy. Without him, you can do nothing but sin. Are you united to Christ? Have you that living faith in the Redeemer? Oh, the Spirit of God would cause you to seek for him, that you might find him, that you might be united to him, that you might be married to him. And then, and only then, will you be able to be made holy, to be made meet, prepared to meet God and to enjoy heaven. Children of God, do you long to be made holy, increasingly made holy? How can you grow in grace? How can you perfect holiness in the fear of God? How can you bring forth the fruit of the Spirit? It is again by being united to Christ, but not only being united to him by faith, but abiding in him. He that abideth in me, said Jesus, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. Without Christ, children of God, you can do nothing. Without him, ye can do nothing. But if a man is united to Christ by faith, if a man abides in Christ, if a man lives, yet not he, but Christ liveth in him, and the life which he now lives, He lives by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Then with the Apostle Paul he can say, I can do all through Christ who strengtheneth me. God gives grace to his people to perfect holiness in his fear. He gives grace to them so they may walk in the way of his commandments. Abide in him, and he shall bear much fruit. Cleave to him, and you shall bring forth fruit unto his glory. You shall grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me then close with a word of solemn application. Let me put to you the question that I put to you at the very beginning. Do you hope one day to see God? Then I must ask you, are you holy? Notice I didn't ask you, have you knowledge? Balaam had much knowledge, but he perished. I didn't ask you, have you much zeal for religion? Jehu had that, and he perished. I didn't ask you, are you moral? Are you strict and religious in your behavior? The rich young ruler who came to Jesus with all that, and yet he turned his back upon Jesus. We hear no more of him. I didn't ask you, do you take delight and pleasure in hearing ministers preach, defending the worship of the Lord's day? Herod had that, and he perished in his sin. I didn't ask you, do you love to keep company with the godless? Lot's wife was married to a godly man, and she perished. Joab loved the people of God. Gehazi was a friend of the sanctified. Demas kept company with the most holy man that this world has ever seen, the Apostle Paul, and yet he perished in his sin. I didn't ask you, have you had great convictions? Felix had convictions and he trembled. A man through a common operation of the Holy Spirit accompanying the Word may have greater convictions of sin than ever the children of God ever experienced, and yet may perish in his sin. I didn't ask you, have you been filled with joy and lifted up on high by a confidence in God? The seed that falls upon the stony ground sprang up quickly, and there are those that receive the word of God with joy. The devil can manifest himself as an angel of light, and man, through his instrumentality, can experience all that the children of God experience, and yea, more than that, in the way of exalted feeling. And yet they may perish in their sins. Think of Balaam. He had a vision of Christ. I shall see him, he said, but not yet. But he perished in his sin. What I ask you is this. Are you holy? Because that is the test. All those blessed experiences that are the gifts of the Holy Ghost, that love which the Holy Ghost sheds abroad in the hearts of the children of God, that peace and joy which the God of all hope fills the children of God in believing, all the glorious experience that the children of God have is sanctified. And if you would know whether you are of God, and whether you would assure your heart before him, if you would test the spirits and try them, you may do so by answering this question. Are you holy? The devil does not make holy men and women. Nature cannot make men holy. It is only the Holy Ghost that can make holy living. It is only the Holy Spirit who can cause the children of God to perfect holiness in his fear. Are you then holy? Is it your desire to be holy? Are you in love with holiness? Is that your heart's longing to sin no more and to live to the glory of God and to walk in the way of all his commandments? Oh, my friends, that is the test. Are you holy? John Owen, in his tract on the Holy Spirit, says that in his day there were great multitudes of people whose whole religion, listen to what he says, whose whole religion consisted in going about complaining of their corruption and telling everybody that they could do nothing of themselves. That's what John Owen found in his day. Multitudes of people whose whole religion seemed to consist in going about telling people of their corruption and telling people that they could do nothing. Oh, my friends, if you really and truly know something of the corruption of your heart, if you do know something of that heart-rending cry of the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Never forget that the same Apostle said, "This one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. I beat under my body, bringing it into subjection, lest by any means I, having preached to others, should turn out in the end to be a castaway." If you want to imitate the example of Paul in one thing, be sure to imitate him in the other, else you are not truly imitating him in the first thing. That man who knows something of his inner corruption, his inner unholiness, his inner uncleanness, that is the man who strives against him, who seeks to mortify the deeds of the flesh that he may live, who endeavors to perfect holiness in the fear of God. "This one thing I do." Look how he puts it. It's as if he did nothing else. "This one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind, I count not myself to have apprehended, but I press forward to the mark." Oh, my friend, are you holy? Hereby you may assure your heart before him. Is that your desire? To be made holy, even as God is holy. To be made meet for the inheritance of the saints in life. "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, move in our hearts by thy Spirit and bring us out of a sense of our sins and days to make this revolution, to flee unto Jesus without delay. Oh, we pray that we may come to thee, having nothing to bring thee, coming with nothing but our need, falling upon thee in hope of thy mercy, to thou receive us. We pray thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.